I thought I was going to start on something else tonight, and then the Lord just had me something on my mind today, and some things that had happened in the last couple of days and things I'd heard. It just got me going in a different direction, but I'm going to share a message with you tonight that I call it How to Change Your Loved Ones. Anybody want to hear this message? At first, I thought of a couple of titles. I told Jane, I said, I think I'll call it Help, My Loved Ones Are Living in Sin. She said, you better work on that a little bit. Because you wouldn't want that tape laying around the house and them see that. But go to Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2. And I think this, there's probably not hardly anybody in here that can't use some of this, whether you need it to change your loved ones or whether you need it to change yourself. And there might be a little bit of that too necessary. But in Romans 2 and 4, I think during last year, this message right here, this scripture right here, I considered it the most important scripture that really got into my heart last year. In Romans 2, 4, it says, Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. The goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. And you know, I think a lot of the church has thought all through the years that really, if you wanted to get anybody to repent, you were going to do it with the wrath of God and holding them over hell like a hot dog. And so listen, we got to confront sin, and we preach against sin, and we let folks know what it is. But it's the goodness of God that's going to lead somebody to repentance. Now, before I leave this verse, I want to break down a few of these words here a little bit for you. That word, the word goodness appears in this verse twice. It starts out, or despisest thou the riches of his goodness. And then we see goodness down here again that leadeth thee to repentance. And in the King James, we see the word goodness twice, but in the Greek, it was actually two different words. And that first word, goodness, is from a Greek word that means kindness or gentleness. Kindness or gentleness. It's talking now, if I went back and read these verses leading up to it, you'd see what Paul's getting at, and I'll deal with some of them in a minute. But, you know, some people really despise. It says, despisest thou the riches of his kindness and gentleness and forbearance and longsuffering. And some people, you get to preaching the goodness of God, and some people don't like it. I mean, religious people. And I know of people, Brother Oral Roberts, in years past, of course, this is many years back, and things change in all organizations, but he got basically kicked out of a denomination for saying that God is good, because they were specializing in the hardness of God. And the pastor tells us when he was at Lee College and Dr. Kahn, it made a big impact on his life, and one of the things that always impressed him was a book he wrote entitled Hardness Is Not Holiness. Or it might have been the other way around. Holiness is not hardness. But anyway, this word for goodness means kindness or gentleness. And then the next thing we see is forbearance. And that word means to bear with, to suffer, it means indulgence and temporary toleration. In other words, that means putting up with somebody, to suffer them, indulge, bear with them. And so that's a quality God has. He'll put up with you. He'll bear with you. He'll tolerate you. And then the next word we see is long-suffering. And, of course, long-suffering is, you know, basically the same as patience. It means patience. And I got this from the back of my Greek Hebrew Key Reference Study Bible. It says, a self-restraint of mind before it gives room to action or passion. It's self-restraint of your mind that doesn't let it give root to action or passion. And you know, a lot of times we tend to act in passion, particularly when we're dealing with other people. Now, I think about Jesus. It always impressed me in one of the gospel accounts when Jesus went into the temple and ran the money changers out. In one of the gospel accounts, it tells us that he got some leather and sat there and plaited a whip before he ran them out. Now, that's different. He had the righteous anger of God when he did it, but it was not a he didn't act out of passion or just out of his emotions getting away from him. He sat there calmly and waited until he was sure that God was really telling him to do this, and then he took care of the situation. That's not like flying off the handle. And another definition said the person who has the power, that we're talking about long-suffering, the person who has the power to avenge himself yet refrains from the exercise of that power. Now, you know, that'd be like some big old guy that lifted weights every day and weighed about 240 all muscle, and you come up and get to messing with him and get him irritated. And now some of you might not be threatened by that, but some of us, he's probably got the power to hurt you. But if he's long-suffering, he'll put up with your mess and won't use that power he has to hurt you. And then we get down to the goodness again. The goodness appears the second time, and it says, that's a different word from the first goodness. And this is the goodness of God that leadeth people to repentance. It means to furnish what is needed. It means useful, profitable, good, kind, obliging, gracious, and the last word in the definition, when I looked it up, was easy. You know, a lot of times, when we're putting up with people, when we're forbearing them, when we're long-suffering toward them, when we're kind and gentle toward them, and especially if they look like they need a little bit of somebody dealing with them, folks sometimes would say, well, you easy. Well, I got good news for you. God's easy. This is part of his definition. And it's the fact that God is willing to furnish what is needed, what is useful, what is profitable, and that he is good, kind, obliging, gracious, and easy, the Bible says, that leads people to repentance. Don't forget the title now. We're talking about how to change your loved ones. I'm going to tell you, to start with, you can't do it. It's kind of a misleading title. You can't do it, but God can if you'll stay out of the way. You can hinder. You can get in the way. Now, there's things you can do to help the process along, and really we're going to talk about some of that, I hope. But so this is what leads to repentance, all these characteristics of God I just told you about. And then when you see the word, the goodness of God leads to repentance, and to repent means to change your mind or purpose. Repent means to change your mind or purpose. See, pent, the root of that is a word that has to do with thinking, like a person that is pensive. And so repent means to change your mind or purpose. And I didn't read this anywhere except this dropped down in my spirit this afternoon when I was studying this, and I know by experience that this would be true. A change of behavior is not sufficient unless it is accompanied by a change of mind. A change of behavior is not sufficient unless it is accompanied by a change of mind. If you want to know what I'm talking about, have you ever quit some bad habit, smoking, anything you want to name, but in your mind you didn't really want to? You were just doing it, you got under conviction, somebody told you what a nasty habit it was or something like that, and you got under conviction and you said, I got to quit this, and so you quit. But in your mind, you didn't really want to. You hadn't changed your way of thinking about it one iota. What happened? You went right back to doing it because you hadn't changed your way of thinking. You hadn't changed your mind and your purpose. It's the goodness of God that'll lead you to repentance. Now, one key to this, we're talking about repent. There is a difference between repent and regret. It's easy to preach a message that will get people to regret how they've been living. I mean, for you, all I got to do is tell you the consequences of living the way you're living, and if you had any sense at all, you'd regret it. But if we're going to get you to change, you've got to repent. You know, and everybody that's living, we're talking about how to change your loved ones. If they're living, you know, I started to put in the title of living in sin. Well, if they are, I'll tell you something, most of them want to change. And I know by experience, because up until I was 19 years old, my daddy was an alcoholic. And then he met Jesus and got delivered. And it wasn't no drying out process. Wasn't no 12 steps. There's one step. Whosoever should call on the one step. Well, thank God for these programs that can help drive people out, but unless it can change their mind and their way of thinking, they're going to go right back to it. You know, changing your behavior doesn't work unless you change your mind at the same time. And I tell you, God's the one that can change your mind. Of course, the first thing he does is he makes a change down here in the inner man, in your spirit, makes you a new creation in Christ Jesus. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away and all things have become new. But you know, even with that, you get born again, you still have to work on your mind. You got to get that thing reprogrammed. You have to get it renewed. You have to get it to thinking. You don't just wake up the first morning you're saved and automatically all your thinking's changed and you got it all figured out. It's a process. Now, you can't call someone to change their mind. Only God can do that. This word goodness we saw up there said it means part of it is useful and profitable. Useful and profitable. We're talking about how to change your loved ones, and the reason I'm dragging this out, I want you to get all these details, get all this foundation in you, is because most Christian people that are wanting their loved ones to change, what they're doing is counterproductive. A lot of times they're causing more damage than they're doing any good. And the word goodness of God that leads us to repentance, part of the definition was useful and profitable. Now, if a swimmer is out in the river and they're drowning, what they need you to do is throw them a lifeline. They don't need you to hit them in the head with the paddle. And we're trying to get folks to accept something, and Jesus called us to be fishers of men, and I don't have time to go fishing much anymore, but I always enjoyed it when I did. But one thing I knew about fishing is if you want to catch any fish, you've got to go out there and be kind of quiet. And you put on some kind of bait or a lure, and you throw it out there, and you try to make it look like something good to eat. And if it doesn't work, if you're trying this one and it doesn't work, change bait and try something else. But you know, a lot of people, if they fish the way they try to witness and try to that sort of thing, they think you're supposed to go out there and beat and bang on the side of the boat and then see if you can hit the fish in the head with the paddle or something and get it. Because, I mean, it's charging in there like a bull in a china shop. And the other thing, is it profitable? Is it effective? Now, sometimes it's profitable. You know, the main thing is learn to listen to God and see what he tells you to do. Because I know there was a time when the pastor had no intention to do it. He went into a man's house, and the Lord just, he didn't even really know he was going to do it. It just came out of him, and God gave it to him, and he just walked in there and told the man, "You're going to hell." And the guy rolled out of bed on his knees and repented. Now, but see, that was acting on what God was saying to do in that situation. But now, tomorrow, that might not work for somebody. And I tell you, sometimes it'll work if you walk up to some stranger on the street or in the mall that you've never seen before and say, "Brother, are you saved? Have you ever made Jesus Lord of your life?" Now, that might work someday. But I tell you, there's a whole lot of folks you say that to, and they don't have the foggiest notion what you're talking about. You might as well be talking in tongues. Now, when God nudges you in that direction, go ahead. But what I'm talking about, if you're going to fish, you've got to spend some time learning how to fish, or you're not going to catch anything. Well, Jesus said, "I called you to be fishers of men," you're going to have to learn how to do it so that it's effective and so that it's profitable. And now, if we think about this up here in Romans 2 and 4, despise not the riches of his goodness and forbearance, long-suffering, the goodness of God that leadeth to repentance, and all those definitions I gave you, all those good words about kindness and gentleness and to suffer, to bear with, to be patient and have self-restraint and to be useful and good and kind and obliging and gracious. Are these qualities out here in Romans 2:4? Would you say they're a part of 1 Corinthians chapter 13 when it talks about what love is? If you'd go to 1 Corinthians 13, you would find that these same characteristics are mentioned, that's what love is. All right, if you'll go, don't do it now, but you know this. If you go to Galatians chapter 5 and you read the fruit of the Spirit, you will find these same qualities in the fruit of the Spirit. So, are we supposed to treat people according to 1 Corinthians 13, according to Galatians chapter 5? Yes, we are. All right? Now, but does God treat us and other people according to 1 Corinthians 13, Galatians chapter 5? Yes, he does. A lot of people don't know God that way, but he is. Now, in fact, turn to Galatians chapter 5 just a minute. We're going to come back to Romans if you want to save your place. But Turn to Galatians 5 just a minute. It talks about the works of the flesh, the fruit of the Spirit. I found a good handout down there in Donna Wise's class where she's teaching on the Holy Spirit that I presume you're using in there about the things of the Spirit. And it's got, I read some of that, and boy, it is tremendous. I might have to quit teaching so I can go through the class, but I'll go get the information. But see, if the works of the Spirit, if the works of the flesh are being manifest in your life, it's because you have not let the fruit of the Spirit be produced. See, if you got fruit of the Spirit's love, I'll tell you something. If you've got love, if you got the love of God in your heart growing as fruit, you won't have to worry about these things that are the works of the flesh. They won't come up in you. But now we get to reading here in verse 19 of Galatians chapter 5. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of which I tell you before, but I've also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. you said, well, since you read over that list, that sounds just like some of them loved ones you're talking about I'm wanting to change. Well, that's because you quit reading up there when it said adultery, fornication, uncleanness, and lasciviousness, and you didn't let yourself get on down there to where it said wrath and strife and envying. But it might describe more folks than you first thought of. But then it says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Now, I've heard it said so often. Now, you know, one problem the church has, not when I say the church, I'm not talking about here, I'm talking about in general, is there's too much of a tendency to listen to the world's wisdom. And incidentally, I meant to say during the announcements that there's a tremendous seminar going to take place over at Covenant Classical School. What is it? I think weekend after this next one, Saturday, a week. We'll give you details about it Sunday. But I've heard a little bit of the tape, and I've read some of the material. Charlene started listening to the tape today. She's over here with the kids, I think, or she in here. No, she's over there with the kids. And she told Scott, I thought we was doing pretty good, but we got to go to this seminar. And what the man's approach is, it's about biblical discipline for children. But I hate to even tell you this before you go. The problem is, it's not the kids that need to be disciplined, it's the parents. And then the kids will get in line. Amen? But I tell you, the guy is so good. What little bit I've heard of that tape, I'm going. My kids are grown. My grandkids have driver's license now, but I'm going because I want the information. I can pass it on to somebody else, and every one of you, it'll benefit you whether you still have children or not. But see, when we get there, reason I thought of that is because he talks in there about how the church has accepted world's wisdom about raising their children. And we've got godly wisdom that worked for years, and the world's wisdom is not working. And so the world's wisdom, another thing the world's wisdom tells us is we're talking about how to change your loved ones. Now, you know, some people, when they're having trouble with their loved ones, they're not living right, whatever they're involved in, every time we see them, we want to fuss at them. And we're angry at them, and we want to be sure they know that. And so then you can go to get you some counseling, and sometimes you can go to a minister and get you some counseling, because he might have went through some program somewhere that taught him the same psychological junk that the other folks learned that's not in the church. And that's what a lot of counseling amounts to, but because I just heard yesterday, and I've heard this all, you know, through the years, that people saying, well, it's good for you to express your anger. Have you ever heard that? You ever heard it? It's good for you to express your anger. You ought to express your anger. It'll keep you from having stress and all that. All right, you know, I got to looking up here in the works of the flesh. Now, in the King James, it says, what verse is that in? Verse 20, it says wrath. And that's in the King James, but if you look it up, it means anger. And anger is a work of the flesh. How many believe that? All right. Then in Galatians 5 and 24 it says, and they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust. Let me tell you what to do about your anger. Crucify it. Suck it up. It is not a godly principle to express your anger. And when people tell you to do that, now this is, I worded it exactly like you'll hear it. It's good for you to express your anger. But when you express your anger, who does it help? Maybe it does help you. How much does it help the person you just expressed it to? See? And a thing that stuck with me from years ago, Keith Miller wrote several good books, and one of them I remember he said in there, a lot of people's witnessing is like, and this might be a little graphic, but I just have to tell you like he said it, a lot of people's witness is like if you go up and throw up on somebody. It makes you feel better, but it don't do them any good at all. And, you know, sometimes we want to straighten folks out, and we're not, it makes us feel better. We go and say, praise God, I got to witness to somebody. Well, how'd you witness to them? I told them, you sorry rascal, you're going to hell, and you, no, listen. Now I got to get on over to the next notch here. And, you know, we agreed that God treats us according to 1 Corinthians 13 and Galatians 5. Why does he do that? Number one, because it's his nature. But number two, it's because he wants to get results. You ever think about that? He does it because he wants to get results. He knows what works. It's the goodness of God that leads us to repentance. Now, Psalm 1 tells us, don't listen to the counsel of the ungodly. When I go, you know, a lot of times you can get involved in something, there'll be a lot of good stuff in it, but sometimes there's a little something you don't quite go along with, and I can take that and just eat the straw and spit out the sticks. But I mean, even a lot of Christian marriage teaching kind of stuff. They really basically teach the husband and the wife to express their anger to each other. But every time I see that, I don't agree with it. In fact, that's where I've said a number of times, suck it up, you know. My wife and I have gotten along real good for 40 years. But if any anger would try to come, we just keep it to ourselves. And I tell you, it ain't long till it'll go away, and then you didn't have to hurt somebody. If you were angry, listen, they might have done something, but if you're angry, honey, you're in the flesh. And you don't need to be manifest in your flesh thinking it's going to solve your marriage problems, because it is not. Somebody said, well, he just untaught everything I learned. Well, you shouldn't have learned it wrong to start with. Read your Bible. Now go to chapter 1 of Romans. Romans chapter 1, and we were in chapter 2 and verse 4, and I want you to back up to chapter 1. I did this kind of, see, chapter 1 leads up to 2 and 4. It's the goodness of God that leads us to repentance. And so you'll see where Paul is going. It doesn't even stop there. It just keeps on going, because the idea of Romans is to let people know that we are saved by the grace of God through faith, and it's not our works that saves us. Of course, we also read that in Ephesians and other books. But that's what Paul is getting at. And then I'm gonna share a couple of verses here that really I picked up last night at a meeting, but using it in a different direction, but it fit right into what I was doing. I don't waste anything. But in chapter 1, verse 16, Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Now, Romans 1 and 16, been a favorite scripture of mine for years and years. What is it that is the power of God unto salvation? Somebody tell me. The what? All right, it says here gospel, but y'all already tell me that means good news, right? Good news is the power of God unto salvation. How many want to see folks get saved? Of course, salvation means wholeness. Some folks already accepted Jesus, and they still need some salvation. They still have some areas in their life need some wholeness. I'll tell you what will get them there is good news. And for example, you know, healing is part of salvation. And if somebody is sick, I mean, they might be saved and going to heaven and filled with the Holy Ghost, but if they're sick, you're not going to do them any good by going and telling them. Well, God don't heal folks no more. That's not good news. You're not going to do any good by going and telling them, yeah, I believe God's healing people, but I doubt if he'll heal you. Because I know how you are. That's not good news. If you want to get folks healed, you're going to have to say, it's God's will to heal. And he does it because it's his grace and it's your faith, and it's not, you can't, there's nothing you can do to earn God's healing. Now, there's some things you can do to get in the way of it. But so Paul's telling them here, I'm not ashamed to preach good news. For that's where the power is to get folks saved. And I'm not ashamed to preach it. Now see, those of us that are good news preachers nowadays, we run into opposition for that because people will say, well, you've got to preach harder. You've got to preach the wrath of God. You've got to preach sin. And you know, I found that people that do that to the extreme, what they got in their church is a bunch of folks that are experts at sinning because that's all they ever hear, so that's what they have faith for. Now listen, they get a lot of people to the altar, but unfortunately the same crowd comes every week. And Paul said, I'm not ashamed to preach good news. Now, I've known that scripture was there for years. Now, but you see, Paul ran into the same kind of opposition we did, except in fact it was probably much worse because, see, he came along right after when the new covenant just got started and in this Jewish culture, and all these people had ever known about God was the wrath of God and the judgment and punishment of God. That's all they had ever known. And so Paul was constantly coming up against people that said, man, Paul, we know that under the new covenant we're saved by grace through faith, plus works. And he said no. Now see, we claim we don't believe that, but still we'll say, well, that didn't claim to be saved, but I know if he'd saved, he wouldn't have a haircut like that. I heard some lady call in C-SPAN the other day because President Clinton had a meeting with a bunch of religious leaders, and they showed up. And so somebody called in C-SPAN and said, I just happened to tune past it and said, well, I'll tell you one thing, wasn't none of them preachers saved or they wouldn't have been there. Well, I'll tell you something, that's going to be a shock to Brother Jakes when he finds out he ain't saved, because he was there. And there were some other people there, but the reason he was there is, you know, we don't need to run from sin. We're supposed to come in there and take authority over it, right? And I understand he had an opportunity to pray with the president, and then somebody asked him, some of the news people, you didn't see this on TV, but some of them asked him, well, are you a Clinton supporter? He said, no, I'm a Jesus supporter. But you know, folks will look at what's going on outwardly and they think they can determine your salvation. Well, they can't. God knows what's going on the inside. But then they're telling Paul, you know, you got to preach harder. You got to preach the wrath of God. He then said, I'm not ashamed to preach good news. So then Paul goes on in verse 18, and this is what I hadn't really seen, that it hooked on behind him saying, I'm not ashamed to preach the gospel. I mean, I knew in my Bible it did, but I didn't put the two thoughts together. He said, for, that word for means the reason I'm not ashamed to preach the gospel, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. You know what Paul said? I don't need to preach the wrath of God because everybody already knows about it. It has been revealed from heaven to everybody. They got no excuse. I don't need to tell them how sorry they are. They already know they're sorry. Now, if you'll think back before you were born again, if you can remember back that far, you knew in your heart there was a God, and you knew in your heart what was right and what was wrong, because you had an inward intuition. You knew when you were sinning. But now that's what brought you to understanding one day you're going to need a Savior. And I'll tell you something else. If you was like most sinners, and if you was like most of us are, even after we get saved and we're missing it on a few things, we're not too fond of having our faults pointed out. I mean, and it doesn't really help. You know, especially if you're doing something, especially if a person is professing to be a Christian and they're living a lifestyle that's opposed to that, and they're full of guilt. And I'll tell you what, somebody reminding them every day of what a sorry sinner they are, it don't get them closer to you so you can witness to them, and it doesn't even get them closer to God. All it does is drive them further away. And he says down here, let's see where I want to go in verse 18 to 20 I read. Verse 21 says, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imagination, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like the corruptible man and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worship and serve the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Now let me go back to them verses a little bit. See, it says in 18 through 20 that everybody has had a revelation of the wrath of God and of the power of God and who He is put in their heart. That doesn't necessarily mean they got it in their head. Now, I'll tell you, when they were little and born and it got put in their heart, they had it in their head back there. Somebody had to get it messed up. And people know down on the inside of them what's wrong, even if they won't admit to you that it's wrong. They know it's wrong. And I'll tell you what guilt does. Guilt separates people. And that's why when Adam sinned and God came looking for him, he was hiding behind a tree, because he experienced guilt and shame, and so he hid. Now, when you're sinning, what do you need to do? Run hide from God? No, you need to run to God. And so if you're going to run to God, I'll tell you, you know, if a little kid violates the family rules and he's in big trouble, and somebody tells him, mama tells him or somebody tells him, boy, when your daddy gets home, he's going to kill you. He is going to beat you till the blood runs down in your shoes. He's going to tie you to the bed. I'll tell you something, that kid's got any sense, he'll hide. But listen, if this boy's got a track record with his daddy and he knows, yes, I'm in trouble, and yes, there is a price to pay, but my daddy is a loving, compassionate, kind, gentle, easy. You know, daddies need to be easy. I was always too easy, everybody said. But it seemed like it worked pretty good for me. And I know other daddies that was too hard, and it seemed like it didn't work for them. And so the God-like quality is, if this kid knows that daddy is going to deal with him fairly, then what he's going to do is come running up to daddy and say, daddy, he's willing to come confess. But now if he's got a fear of his daddy, and some daddies give kids a reason why they can't come to daddy and confess and have to hide from him. And then the real unfortunate thing is that child transfers that vision of his daddy over to daddy God and figures daddy God is the same way. I tell you, there's an awesome responsibility to raising children. I tell you, we not only sometimes in raising them, and you know, a lot of times our discipline is nothing more than us expressing our anger. We let ourselves get mad and fly off the handle, and teaching our kids, not only are we harming them as far as living their natural life, but sometimes we even harming their ability to have the right kind of relationship with God, because they get a warped picture of what daddy's supposed to be like, right? Now, so the knowledge of the wrath of God and knowledge of the power of God and who God is in their heart. But then it says in verse 21, because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imagination, and their foolish heart was darkened. And so then people will start getting into doing things that are not right, causes guilt. All right, then they start, rather than what they ought to do is run to God, but instead of that, they begin to shut God out. Well, when you shut God out, God is light. And when you shut out the light, that produces darkness, I think. And so then darkness begins to enter in. Now, what they needed was light. And then in verse 22 and 23 says, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. And changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like the corruptible man, the birds, four-footed beasts, so forth. So professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. And you see, and changed the image of God, and changed the glory of God into an image. And you know, they're supposed to be changed into the image of God, but instead they want to try to change God to agree with them, right? Now, that word agree is important, because in 1 John 1 and 9 says, if we confess our sin, God's faithful and just to forgive our sins, cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That word confess in 1 John 1 and 9 is the word agree. If we agree with God, it's homologia, it's the say the same thing God is saying. Agree with the Word of God. If God said it's sin, I say it's sin. You know, sometimes, and especially in today's society we live in, and you might even turn on your TV tonight and see a little demonstration of this. I wouldn't call no names, but people have gone to church all their life, do things that there's no question in any sensible person's mind is wrong, and it's sin, and they say, yeah, but oh, there's nothing wrong with that. Nothing wrong with that. But what worries me is they take a poll and find out half the country agrees with that. And but I don't know how they do them polls, because I hadn't found none of them people. I don't know where to take the polls. But see, people, they want to change God to agree with them. No, you got to be changed into the image of God. But see, a progression starts here. And then in verse 24 and 25, wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. And so then you begin to change the truth to a lie. You begin to say, you begin to look in Romans, go over here on the next page, it starts to getting in a bunch of specific sins. I'm not going to go through all of them, spend time on them. The ones it starts out with have to do with homosexuality. But it goes on down through a lot of other things. And see, people will look at that and say, yeah, but that doesn't really mean that. Now, what are they doing? They're changing the truth into a lie. They're changing the Bible to agree with their head. And they got their head programmed by talking to people that wouldn't know God if they saw him. And so what this leads to then, we see in verse 26 and 27 says, for this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change their natural use, that which is against nature, and so forth. But and then going down to about verse 31, it says, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful. I skipped over a lot of those sins. Verse 32, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. So what this progression leads to is it leads to judgment and it leads to death. Not just physical death, it leads to spiritual death. Now, I'll review the progression for you. Number one, they started out and they knew in their hearts who God was, and they knew that sin is sin. They knew that wrong is wrong. But then, because they do things and they don't understand how to get right with God, they begin to shut out the voice of God. Now, another name we could give to the voice of God is conscience. And they begin to shut out the voice of God, and they begin to move the decision-making from their heart, which knew the truth, up to their head, which hadn't got the right programming in it. And then the next thing is they decided that wisdom is what I think it is instead of what God says it is. And then they begin to get pleasure from pleasing their self instead of pleasing God and other people. Begin to draw their pleasure off from, that's called selfishness, and that's what the root of all sin is selfishness. If you take the word S-I-N, what's the middle letter? I. I is always in the middle of sin. You sin when you act in selfishness because I want what I want instead of what God says he wants me to have. Or even it can be sin because I want what I want instead of what's good for my wife. I want what I want instead of what's a blessing to my children. And then that's called here, they begin to worship and serve the creature rather than the Creator. And then they fall into a lifestyle which violates God's law, and then judgment and death come. Death includes sickness, poverty, guilt. You don't just die immediately. God told Adam, the day you eat it, you're going to die. The day you sin, you're going to die. He didn't die. He didn't drop dead that day, but the death process began to work in him. And it led to the curse. And so you see, when you get into this, and it just, if you don't know how to handle it, it just leads on further and further and further. Now see, the key, where you had to cut it off back there, was understanding that I can go to God with this and I can get forgiveness. But if you're in an environment where everybody, instead of somebody telling you that and telling you about the goodness and the kindness and the mercy and the love and the easiness of God, they're always telling you about God's wrath and what a sinner you are and how sorry you are and what a mess you're making of things, you cannot get your heart to take it to God because somebody's got your head goofed up. Darkness. Sometimes them Christian friends of yours put darkness in your head. See? When you sin, run to God, don't run from him. That's just a little saying that will keep you out of a lot of trouble. But so, I want to ask you now, so that was the progression. How can you break this progression? Well, according to Romans 2:4, what breaks it is, breaking that progression is called salvation. And it's the goodness of God that leads to salvation. What's going to break it is a revelation of the goodness of God. And you know what? The main way folks see God is in you. They get to know God by knowing you. You represent, if you're witnessing to them, if you're trying to tell them what the Bible says, you are God's representative to them. They look at you and they assume that must be God talking, I guess. And if what you're doing is driving them further away from repentance and further away from being able to get things right with God, because see, shame and guilt will keep you away from God. Now, some of you, when you was teenagers, just one or two of you in here, most of you just lived a clean, perfect life, but one or two of you, and some of you even after teenage years, there were some things you got involved in that not only did you not want to get close to God, you didn't want to get close to mom and daddy, you didn't want to get close to your preacher, you didn't want to get close to nobody that knew God and also knew you, because shame and guilt, right? I don't know, one guy over there pointing at his wife, I don't know what that all means, but you see, people know in their heart. So I've had to talk to several people in the last couple of days that's dealing with family members, and that's why I wanted to give this to everybody, because they want to know, well, what can we do? I said, you can't do anything. You got to trust God and let Him do it, but there's some things you need to quit doing. You need to quit every time they call you on the telephone if it's family members. You need to quit jumping on their case and fussing at them every time they call you. See, somebody said to me, well, my children, they won't call me. I said, well, maybe they'd call you more if you was more fun to talk to. See? And there's a quandary here for a lot of Christians, because they think, I've got an obligation to tell them that this is sin. You already told them. You done told them 25 or 30 times. If they didn't listen to you then, they're not going to listen to you now. Now listen, the balance in this is letting them know that, listen, I don't approve of what you're doing. It's wrong. But however, if you don't ever quit doing it, I'm going to love you anyway. I'm going to love you. I'm kin to you. I'm your parent. I'm your mate. I'm whatever. I'm going to love you anyway. Now, I can't approve of it. I can't go along with it. But see, you got to keep the channel of communication open. If you shut it off, you can't do them any good at all. I think I might be at a quitting place. But now I need to read at least one more verse. Now, I said they see God in you. And say, but you know, some people, what I was just talking to you about, in other words, the goodness of God leads to repentance, and if they're going to see the goodness of God, they got to see the goodness of God in you. And so then you ask yourself, but how can I be good to them when they're so bad? Well, I tell you, one thing that will give you a good key to that is if you'll just go on to the next chapter, chapter 2, after he lays all this out in chapter 1 and talks about they get into all this and all that, and that leads to judgment and that leads to death. And then he says in verse chapter 2 and verse 1, therefore, thou. Now he didn't say them. He said thou. Thou, for there thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest doest the same things. You said, I did not commit adultery, fornication, homosexual acts. I know it, but you can't just stop there. You got to read the whole list. And if you can tell me tonight that you would be willing to go to heaven and be judged based on your deeds, based on your works, I'll tell you what, you ain't too smart. And if you say, but I don't sin, then you need to go read 1 John, and the Bible says you're a liar and the truth's not in you. Now listen, you don't sin as bad as a lot of people on this list. But you know, attitudes of the heart, things that jump out of your mouth sometimes, and all that. See, God looks on the heart. And listen, without Jesus, none of us going to make it. Without a Savior, we're in trouble. And I need Jesus just as bad as anybody on this list does. I need a Savior. I had to get saved just like they did, or going to have to get saved. I have to say, Father, I have lived a life of sin, Now listen, I was a pretty good boy. I didn't live all that bad. But I didn't live good enough to go to heaven on my own merits, I'll tell you that. God, I've lived a life of sin. I've tried to do it on my own. I've messed it up. And my only hope is I need a Savior. I need forgiveness. And I thank you for Jesus who went to a cross and died for me and paid the price, right? Amen. I knew I had that subject. I couldn't do it justice in a night. I might see if there's something a little bit more we'll bring out later on. But trying to help your loved one, love them. Be good to them. And folks at work. You know, people come in here and get prayer and say, I need a new job. They're nothing but sinners down there where I work, and I can't stand them. Listen, you got the most fertile mission field there ever was. What would you think if you said, if God called you to be a missionary and you disrupted your whole life and moved down to Venezuela or somewhere and got down there and found out everybody's saved? You think, well, why'd God send me down here? I mean, the best thing in the world could happen to you. Walk in there and nobody even heard of God but you. Man, you've got a fertile field now, you know. Well, we think, listen, Jesus said that it's the sinners that need a Savior, you know. Jesus went and ate. He went and ate in the household of tax collectors and sinners. You know what the religious people said? Ha, look at him. Claims he's got something going with God and over eating with them kind of people. Well, listen, your ministry field is people that you have a relationship with. Now, you don't have to be in agreement with what they're doing, but you've got to have open lines of communication. You've got to be able to talk to them. And the Bible says if you order your conversation aright, God will cause even your enemies to be at peace with you. See, I never had no trouble getting along with sinners. I heard a preacher the other day. I've been listening to some tapes about perfect love, and the preacher said, I might have said this last Wednesday night, I don't know, but it kind of impressed me. He said, I'll tell you what, he's talking to his church. He said, listen, I'll tell you the truth, I'm getting tired of all these goody-two-shoes Christians that look so good on the outside, show up here on Sunday morning and watch the program and then go, won't do nothing for God, not interested in anything, they just pulling their time in church. He said, I wish God would send me a gang of hell's angels to get saved. He said, I believe they'd do something for God after we got them saved. Now, you see, now, you know, you got to take all that in balance. But the thing is, it's the ones that that good people don't want nothing to do with that God's after. That's the big fish in the pond. Amen? And if you got kin folks, be good to them. Be nice to them. God will give you a chance to share the word. But, you know, one thing is they probably won't listen to you anyway. So then you say, Father, I just thank you for sending perfect laborers into the harvest. Down there where my such and so works, I believe, Lord, you can just send some. I believe, God, they're working down there with a whole place full of sinners where they work. And, Lord, would you just please send some Christian down there and put them on the job right beside them? God said, yeah, I'll do that. So then he comes and gets you, brother, better than you, and says, hey, I got you a new job, and you go to church, testify, glory to God, God found me a new job. And so then you go to work down there at that job. And then you come up here to altar. Brother Jim, there ain't nothing but sinners down there where I got a job. Would you pray for me to get another job? You was the answer to that mama's prayer. Go down there but listen, they don't need you to go down there and wave your old wiggly finger at them. You need to go down there and say, hey, bud, how you doing? Pleasure to work with you. You're doing a good job. I bet I can learn something from you about doing this job. And then after you've been there about 3 weeks, don't tell them the first day. After you've been there about 3 weeks, say, and something comes, they say, why are you so happy all the time? You say, I'm glad you asked. Right? And my son-in-law, Wayne, listen, I'm really blessed. My family is making progress because in the last week, I've had both two son-in-laws in a big write-up in the paper. One of them's the taxidermist and the other's the monkey grass man. I told Jane, we are making progress. I've had two son-in-laws written up in the paper and there wasn't neither one of them in the police blotter. So, we're making progress. We're doing good, right? But Wayne, my son-in-law, when him and Leslie first got married, he was working over at Finestra, and he needed somebody to get a hold of him. And we began to pray for the Lord to send perfect laborers. It wasn't, I believe it was maybe the next day he came home from work and said, hey, there's old boy come to work there today working right beside me, and said he had a Bible in his back pocket. Well, sure enough, that boy began to have a relationship with him and be friendly to him and begin to witness to him. And the boy didn't get to lead him to the Lord, but then he called one night and wanted to come over to the house because he wanted us to pray with him. He was ready to get saved. See? But all that fit into it. Amen. Don't scare the fish, y'all. Let's stand to our feet. It's the goodness of God that leads folks to repentance. Father, we just thank you tonight, Lord. We thank you, God, that you are so good and so loving. And God, we thank you that part of that definition, Lord, you are easy. We found you to be easy. The Bible says you're easy to be entreated. And Lord, you told us, Lord, we know sometimes how things are with us, but you said because of what Jesus did for us and because we're the righteousness of God in Christ, that we can boldly approach the throne of grace and obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And Father, I believe there's some in this place tonight, they needed this as an encouragement about folks they're believing for. But Lord, there's some areas where maybe we even needed it in our own life to see how we kind of got off the track and we need to make some adjustment. We need to get things right with you. But Lord, we've been assured tonight that because of your love and your kindness and your goodness, that you want us to make it right. And so I just want to thank you and praise you for that. Now, if you're here tonight and you need prayer, you know, if something in this message spoke to you that you just need prayer, you don't need to be specific with me if you don't want to, but I can pray and agree with you and that God can set some things right in your life. If you want me to just agree with you about your loved ones, you know, where two on earth agree is touching anything they ask, the Bible says it'll be done. I've just seen time and again when we agree about some folks in the family. Incidentally, how many people here got people in your family that need to get a hold of what we're talking about tonight and need God to change their life? I tell you, that's enough. That why don't we just all agree? Why don't we all agree? Amen. Just grab a hand. Get a hold of somebody close to you. And if you don't have anybody in your family, then you can agree with us other folks that do. And Father, we just want to thank you right now, Lord. We come before you as the church. Lord, we just thank you for that strong corporate anointing when the saints get together. You said how good and how pleasant it is when the brethren dwell together in unity and the anointing starts to flow. And Father, in Jesus' name, Lord, we're standing on the promises of your word. Lord, you said our seed are blessed. They'll be mighty upon the face of the earth. You said our children are taught of the Lord and have great peace. You said, Lord, you promised us salvation in our households. And Father, some, they believe in for friends and relatives and people they work with. But Father, we're just joining our faith together for a move of your spirit among all these that we're agreeing about. Lord, that you can send perfect laborers. Lord, one thing, you can make us a better laborer. You can equip us, Father God, and show us how to hold our tongue when we need to and how to speak when you give us something to say. And Lord, that'll be right. That'll be anointed. And Father, you can send people. You can send those perfect laborers. You can send your angels as ministering spirits. And Lord, I just pray where there's some here have been holding on for a long time for family members. And God, give them some encouragement. Lord, just let them see something that they, sometimes it's even when things begin to go worse, but you just give us a revelation that you own the job and things are about to change. And Lord, we just thank you for doing it, praise you for doing it. In the blessed name of Jesus, amen. 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 Praise the Lord. If you need any personal prayer about anything, I'm going to have Joel to pray and dismiss us, but I'll be happy to pray with you after the service.
Father, we give you thanksgiving and praise for that precious love whereby you have loved us. And we thank you that that same love is wooing and drawing the lost unto you. We thank you that you develop each and every one of us to be perfect laborers in the harvest, helping us to be sensitive in each situation and bold in each situation, and giving you all the glory and the honor because it is because of you. And we just praise you for working through us. In Jesus' name, amen.